Good morning again to each and every one of you. My name is Christian Andrews, and I'm the lead pastor here at Renaissance Church. I haven't been around as much as I often am. I've been this summer recovering and being treated for an illness, and I'm on the way. I'm better than I was last week. I'm not as good as I'm going to be next week. So thank you. Thank you. This summer, we're learning together as a church about how Christians are meant to share life together. And so if you're a visitor because your children were here, and this isn't your church, I'm thankful that you're here this morning. I hope that for being with us, you'll have a clearer picture of what Christians are meant to do when it comes to the life that they're supposed to have together. I also know that in the summer, people visit, you know, churches to see, maybe this would be a place where I'd put down roots. I hope that for being here, you get a clear picture of what this church is about. This morning, we're going to learn about the responsibility that Christians have in their life together to pray for one another. And this is something that every one of you can do, and I'm going to encourage you to do when we're together this morning. Not just to learn about it, but to actually do the work of prayer together. The reason you've got cards on your seats is so that you will not only learn, but do the work of prayer together. So I want everyone to grab a card. And I can see you. So if you don't grab one, okay, good. And you're also going to want to grab a Bible, because the way we're going to approach this, it's not going to be me telling you what I think about prayer, but we're going to look at four different passages from Scripture where we see how Christians pray for one another. And I want you to see this so that you begin to practice the work of discipleship. This church that we're a part of, that I'm the lead pastor of, exists to build up disciples. Yes. That's the mission of our church. And each church has its own unique calling. Our calling is to build folks up who are working at following Jesus. And so if you're even a little bit of a follower of His, the goal each time you are here for me is going to be to encourage you to grow your roots going further down into the soil of love so that you bear fruit, which is what disciples are meant to do. And one of the simplest and most effective ways a disciple will grow is practicing prayer. And so that's why we're going to do that together. Agreed? All right. We're going to begin by looking at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, who was one of the folks who followed Jesus, and then because we have letters which he wrote in the New Testament, we can see how he did that, how he followed, and what we'll see is that he prays. And so if you have a Bible now, open to 1 Thessalonians, and this is going to be on the page we're going to look at is page 1077 in the Bibles that we have here. It's the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll begin with the way that Paul begins as a person who prays. And what we're going to do is we're going to watch how he prays so that we can practice. And before we look at it, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I wonder if you'd let someone come into your mind right now who maybe you're willing to pray for. If you're thinking, prayer is only for holy people, I'm not holy enough to pray, I understand that thought. Jesus wants us to pursue holiness, definitely. God calls us to holiness, but it's not a prerequisite for having God's ears. He'll listen to even the least holy among us. So you're not off the hook, okay? And maybe you're thinking, yeah, but I don't know the words to say. Fine. The simplest prayers in the New Testament are often the most effective. Prayers like this, Lord, help me. Can you say that? Yeah, so you can pray. And then you might think, but is it logical to pray? Maybe you're very sophisticated in your refusal to pray. God knows everything already. God is good and all-powerful, so why would he need my instructions about what to do? Does that make sense?
Yes.
You might say, therefore, I won't pray. It is true that God is all-powerful. It is true that he knows what you need, but it's also true that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He told them, ask for things. Think about the people that you know in your life and take them in your mind before my Heavenly Father and tell him what you want on their behalf. Talk about them before God. It's what Paul does, so it's what we're going to do right now. Are you with me?
Yes.
All right, here, let's look at the first prayer we're going to look at in 1 Thessalonians. Again, it's on page 1077. Here's what is written there. Paul starts his letter like this. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace to you and peace. Pause there. This is how Paul starts most of his letters. Identifies who's writing and then offers a greeting. And just like in most of his letters, he does that here. Grace to you and peace. And then look at the first thing he mentions. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers constantly. The first thing he tells them in this letter that he writes is that he's thinking about them constantly. And when they come to mind, he feels gratitude, and when he feels gratitude, he prays, and he tells God that he's thankful for those people who come to his mind. You must have someone in your mind who's working at following Jesus right now who, when you think about them, makes you feel grateful. Do you?
Yes.
Okay, good. They're probably going to be the person that you pray for. Right? I have many people who, when I think of them, in times where I envision myself communicating with God, simply speaking to him, I feel gratitude for who they are. Now, Paul goes on to name why he's grateful, and this will help refine the way we thank God for the people that we know. Look at what he says in verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things there, which he names, that come to mind when he thinks of the believers that he knows in that particular place. We'll take them one at a time. The first one there, it's about halfway through verse 3, is their work of faith. That means their belief in Jesus causes them to do good things in the world. Because of their faith, they work. They do things that are good for others around them. Because of what they believe about Jesus, it causes them to bless the people around them. Do you know anybody whose faith leads them to do good things for others? Yeah, okay, keep that person in mind. That's what Paul thanks God for. That person, their faith is active. It turns into some deed in the world. I'm grateful for them. Here, look at the second one, if you continue on in that verse. And labor of love. This is affection and kindness and goodness toward other people, which is the result of intentional and purposeful work, labor. That word labor comes from the workshop, like an artist who's sculpting a piece or whose brush strokes are very intentional. Do you know anybody who loves like that? They're thoughtful and really good at expressing their love to people around them. Do you know someone? Yeah, okay, keep that person in mind. Here, look at the third thing. He says, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Steadfastness means hope which endures. A positive outlook about what's coming that doesn't change because things in the present are really difficult. You know what it's like when things right now aren't going your way and it makes it really easy to be hopeless. Do you know what that's like? Have you ever met someone who's the opposite? Who has a bright and positive outlook on the future even when everything's falling apart? Does someone come to your mind? Yeah, someone does for me too. Now, this is what I want you to do. Take the card now, and now it's time for you to do some work. And I'm asking you to do this so that you grow as a disciple. On the first line there, it's going to say, thank you for, on the card. And I want you to write the name down of one person who came to your mind. And if you're a person who's not used to praying, humor me. And I mean this. I want you to try it. Write a name down, and then you're going to try to pray for that person, thanking God for that one. And now in the lines below, there are two lines. You're going to take a moment, and I'm going to give you some time here to be specific. Thank you for Jonathan comes to mind for me. He was a pastor at the church I went to when I was a little kid. And his kindness, his faith expressed itself in the good work of kindness. And that's what I'm going to thank God for Jonathan. Who is it for you? Write it down, and please, I want every one of you to do this. And if there's more than one person, write their names. Maybe you have three. Maybe you have someone whose faith works, someone whose love labors, someone whose hope is steadfast. That baby has all three. Okay, you too. And no one's going to collect this card from you. You're going to take this with you and use it. Gratitude. Just thank you, God. That's what disciples do. They express gratitude to God for the people in their lives who are exhibiting faith, hope, and love. That's where Paul begins. It's not only in 1 Thessalonians that we see this. There are 6 other churches in the New Testament that Paul writes letters to. In all but one of them, he begins in the same way as he does here, telling them that he's constantly thinking about them and feeling and expressing gratitude to God for what comes to mind. So it's a rule. This is how it begins. It's definitely not how it ends. If we continue on, we'll see that what starts with gratitude moves toward a very specific request. So here, let's go to the second letter and text we're going to look at. If you'd flip just a few pages back in the New Testament, we're going to look at a prayer in Ephesians. In the first chapter of that letter, this is on page 1066 in these Bibles. In the opening of that letter, Paul prays not only with gratitude, but then he asks something specific for the people that he thinks of in that church. And it comes down to asking God to give them what they need to keep on growing as disciples. And everyone you know is meant to grow as a disciple. You definitely are. The people that are in your family and in your life, they're also meant to grow. And that's why Paul asks for God to give them what they need to keep on making progress. And let's take a look at the specific thing he asks for in verse 17 of chapter 1. This is what he says. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. See, this is a very rich prayer for those people. Paul thinks of the folks he knew in Ephesus, and when he imagines them there far away, he thinks of the fact that many of them lack wisdom and knowledge. They want to move forward in faith. They definitely want to grow as followers of Jesus, but there's information which they lack. There's things that they don't know right now, which if they did know would help them move forward in faith. They just wish they knew more of God's will or had a firmer grasp of the resources that God had trusted them with, or that they had some power to do the good things that they're pretty sure God wants them to do. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah, if you know anyone who's 18 to 25, you know somebody like that. who is coming to faith and growing, but then thinks, if I only understood what God wanted for me more, then I'd be able to move forward. There are some 26-year-olds and older, right, who also feel like that. Are there? Yeah, and younger too. I got it. But don't we all need to know things which we don't know yet? Yeah, and so we can try to learn, I can try to teach, but it doesn't happen unless, you notice it in the prayer, unless God does something inside of our hearts. He said it there in sort of opening the eyes of their heart. It's such a beautiful image. Imagine that your spiritual vision is clouded right now, and the only way you can perceive what needs to be seen in order to move forward is if God does some miracle in your heart. And that's what Paul prays for. And he thinks of these people and says, I'm asking, please open the eyes of their heart so that they can see what they couldn't otherwise see. And there are 3 things, again, which they would be able to understand if only it would happen. Let's look at them for a moment. The first one is that they would know the hope to which he has called you. Think about that. There's some good future, a thing you're hoping for, and it's the thing which God is calling you to. It's not just the ambition that you personally have for yourself, but of all of the options stretching out ahead of you, there's one which God is calling you to. That's the hope he's calling you to. And you don't know which one it is right now, but only if God will open the eyes of your heart. Then you'll be able to see it. Can you think of someone who needs that kind of inner illumination to know what God is calling them to? If it's you, we'll talk about you another week, okay? It's going to be that other person who you're going to ask God to help. Here, look at the second thing that this person might know. The riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Maybe this is a person who doesn't only think, I don't know which way to go. They're also thinking, I don't have what it takes to move forward. There are resources that I lack in the moment. The truth is, if God is calling that person to that new pathway, there's nothing that they need which he hasn't already provided for them. The inheritance of the saints are the riches of God the Father, which are available to everyone who trusts him. Okay, so they need to see it. They can't see it right now. They think, well, if only I had this other thing or if this. No, God needs to show them. Here, look at the third thing. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Okay, they might think, okay, I've got the resources. I know which way to go, but I just lack the strength. Yes, of course, they lack the strength, but God doesn't. And so for each and every person that is called to follow him, God's providing everything needed. He's giving all the power that's there. What they need is to have the eyes of their hearts opened. Do you have someone in mind right now? I can't tell whether you do.
Yes.
Okay. You're going to write their name next to this line, give wisdom to. And now I've got a terrible feeling. Did I forget to ask you to write the name on the first one, thank you for?
No.
No, I didn't?
No.
But I did tell you. It's because I had two services and sometimes I'm flashing back. All right. So next to give wisdom to, write their name down. And please try this. If there's anybody in your life, there are going to be maybe a little more than 800 people in this sanctuary between last service and this one. If you all come up with four names, that's 3,200 people who will be prayed for by this congregation today. Isn't that great? So this is the work that God calls us to bring the people that we know in our lives before him in prayer. I have not been as excited about a sermon as I am about this one for a long time for that reason. Because if it succeeds, then so many people are going to be the subjects of your conversations with God. Give wisdom to. If it is you, if you're thinking, oh man, I hope somebody else is praying for me on this one, definitely, after we're done today, go tell somebody. Say, I need you to pray for me, please. Ask God to give me wisdom. I need that. I need to know the hope. I need to know the riches. I need to know the power. You have permission to do that, but you have to also put someone's name down. All right, let's go to the third one. This next prayer is in the letter of Colossians. Okay, so you just, again, written by the same man, by Paul. Flip a few pages forward. You're going to find your way to page 1074. And so after expressing gratitude for the people that he knows, Paul does the same thing in Colossians that he just did in Ephesians, which is to ask for them to have wisdom. You'll look at it with me. Look at verse 9. After thinking about their love and their faith, he says this in verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So again, he's always thinking about these people and he's praying like disciples pray. God, please fill them with wisdom and understanding. He's not just trying to tell them what they should know. I've tried that before. Has anyone else tried that for someone? Doesn't usually work that well, does it? He's asking God to do it on the basis of what he's seen, and we should do that. But then look at what he goes on to add. This is verse 10. The reason that this knowledge should come is for this reason. Look, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. Every person that you know is someone that God has uniquely designed for good work in the world. Everyone. It's true of you too. That when Jesus gave his life for you, he had in mind good works that would be your way of life for you to walk in. Paul says that also in Ephesians, that this is why God gave himself for us in Christ, that we would have a path of good works in the world. And Paul thanks God for the folks in Colossae, asks for them to have wisdom so that they would succeed in the good work that God has for them. And he uses this image, bear fruit in every good work. This is his prayer for them, that there's some good task and he's asking God to help them succeed in the work that God alone is giving to them. Now, let's think again of people in our lives who are beginning to have faith and who are trying to find their way on God's path. What God wants for them is to do good work, to bear fruit in the world. What kind of fruit might that be? Maybe you know a college student who's just wrapping up his college career, and then he's going to try to figure out, what am I going to do next? And he has a couple options. He's got a job that's really secure in sales. It'll make him a couple bucks. But he's also got a potential job in ministry that'll be more risky, but he's feeling maybe this is what God's calling him to. Maybe that's the one you got to pray for. Maybe it's a woman who's been coming to this church and has a small group that's meeting in her home, and she's really investing herself and her best energy in this weekly gathering, and she really wants to see those others in her group grow in faith. Maybe it's one of you who's thinking, I'm definitely going to go work with Ren Kids. I saw that video. I saw the camp. I'm definitely going to do that because I want to try to help young kids grow in faith. Maybe it's one of the Ren Cares initiatives that someone is really putting themselves into, is deciding to invest their resources. Maybe it's someone who's brand new to faith who's here this morning and is looking at the rest of their life and saying, I'm going to invest what I have in terms of time and money differently than I used to. For all of us, there should be someone who's got some good work, who's going to bear some good fruit. And what we're called to do, if we're going to be disciples, is to pray for them. Have you got someone in mind? Okay, this silence is not very reassuring to me. Okay, let's go to the third line, grant success to. And this success is for God's work that this person is doing. Let's be clear on that. It's okay to pray for success in other things, but the apostle's pattern is that he thinks of people who are doing something that God is calling them to do. And he doesn't just say, good luck. He says, God, help them succeed. It can definitely be for your children. Maybe you're a family that has faith and your children have faith and your kids are starting out. Pray for success for them. Ask God to give it to them, that they would bear good fruit. Maybe it's for your parents. Maybe you pray for your parents. You think about them and you say, God, please, please help them succeed in these steps that they're taking forward. You know that a lot of, I've met parents who've become Christians because their kids went to summer camp at a church. Has anyone else met someone like that? Yeah. I hope that happens because of this week behind us. I sincerely do. But as disciples, we're meant to lift people that we know in prayer, and specifically, this card that you have, I'm going to ask you when we're done, after it's got at least four names on it, to take it with you, and I'm going to ask you to do your very best to let it become a bit of a pattern for you moving forward. I have to tell you, honestly, it took maybe 25 years of being a Christian before I began to think about how to pray for people more like the Bible teaches and less like I was used to. And I was just used to saying, like, God, I pray for Reed, and I pray for Robert, and I also pray for Pete. That's good. But I can imagine God saying, well, what do you want? And we're meant to ask for specific things. We're meant to express our gratitude. It's good to do that. When we thank God for good things in others, it makes it more likely that we're going to be inspired to do those same good things ourselves. That's one of the ways prayer changes us. But then praying for not just, you know, help them, but help them know what you want them to do. So many people never strike out to find, what is God's will for me? And then when they do strike out to find it, there aren't other Christians lifting them in prayer saying, help them find it. I suspect the reason I'm standing here before you is there were people when I was in middle school and high school telling God, please help Christian figure out what you're calling him to. I didn't like discover it on my own. God helped me. So this is the reason to do this, okay? Are you with me? All right, here's the last one. And I put this one last because it's a prayer that is really foundational. Many people who have faith, and I trust that most of you do, and some of you maybe who aren't sure, you have a little bit too. We get ourselves off on the wrong foot when we think that the work we're supposed to do as followers of Jesus is the reason why Jesus will love us. That if I can do good work, then he'll start to accept me or love me. But you know this, I hope you know this, that God's love comes to us freely in Jesus Christ, that his love and grace was his decision about us when he decided in Christ to come and give himself on the cross for us. It's by grace we're saved, not through works, but by the faith that we can say, I trust that he's done this. And you know that, don't you? Now, a lot of Christians have an easy time believing that for other people, but have a hard time feeling that God loves them. I've experienced this an awful lot as a pastor. People who can say, amen, when I say you're saved by God's love and grace, and it's not works, it's faith, it's the faith to trust him that saves you. They can say, yes, Jesus loves everyone, yes, but then deep inside they're thinking, but not me, I don't feel like he loves me. Is there anyone in here who can struggle with that? Yeah. So I wish that I could tell you that God loves you in a way that would convince you. I sincerely do. I try. I sometimes get myself crying up in my office practicing. But I can't convince you. And none of us in here are able to convince that other person who struggles to believe that God loves them, that he actually does. It's not within our power to do it. And here on this last one, if you're thinking, oh, it's me, I can't believe in God's love for me, I'm still going to ask you to choose another person other than yourself to pray for in this one. And here I do give you permission to nudge the person next to you and say, please would you put my name down on this line, because I can't feel it. At least half of you struggle with this. I know it. And this is not a joke. I'm being completely sincere. So you can tell the person next to you, please let that one be about me. That's fair. But it only comes, the knowledge of God's love only comes when God answers a prayer. Here, look at back at Ephesians. This is page 1067. There, Paul, thinking of the folks that he knows in Ephesus, and wanting their work of faith, their steadfastness and hope, their labor of love to be grounded not in their best efforts, but instead to be grounded in the only foundation upon which anyone can build real faith, which is an awareness of God's love. That's the beginning of faith, for you to accept that God loves you. Knowing that, he asks God to give them a sense of it. It's in chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, where he makes this beautiful prayer, where he says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This knowledge of Christ's love surpasses knowledge. It's an oxymoron, which is why Paul prays for it. It's beyond reason that it could happen, and yet he asks God, who can do anything at all, to make it happen for them so that they would understand what is beyond understanding, which is the capacity that Jesus has and has decided to give for them to love, which is so high and so deep and so wide and so broad that it would take a miracle for them to know it, which is precisely why Paul prays for exactly that miracle, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when the Most High God looks upon them, that his heart toward them is a heart of compassion and love and tenderness, so that they would feel like someone who was being protected by a warrior who was rejoicing at the calling to wrap his arms around them. That's how God feels about them. Or that they would know that God looks upon them and feels the same way a mother does when she lifts her infant to her breast to feed that little one. Or so that they would see themselves as that little toddler learning to walk, who when he falls, his father rushes over to scoop him up in his arms and teach him to go forward again. Or like the husband who is so committed to his wife that even if she wanders off, he'll go after her again and again and again, because his care and his commitment to her isn't dependent on her response to him. Every one of these images is an image of God's love for us that comes from the Bible. Do you know that person who needs to understand and feel that love? Are they in your mind right now? Yeah, okay. Get the card out one last time. And on that fourth line where it says, reveal your love to, write their name down. And listen now, you may be the only one besides God who knows what you wrote on that card, and that's fine. You may choose to tell the people that you're praying for. I mean, can you imagine, try this, the four names that you've got down there, imagine if you decided this afternoon to send a text to one of them and said, hey, listen, I just want you to know that this morning you came to mind, and I prayed for you. Wouldn't that be a great message to get? I have a friend who sometimes forwards me ridiculous videos from TikTok. Since I don't have TikTok, I can't watch them. But if instead I got a message that said, hey, listen, in church this morning you came to mind, and you can be specific, I asked God to help you know how beloved you are. There's not one person in your life, not one, who is not beloved by God. We know that. It says so in the New Testament emphatically, that Christ gave himself not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And it was love that caused the Savior to lay his life down for every single person. And very few people embrace that and know it on the inside. And if every one of you prays for one person who's not here right now, that'll be 400 here, people who get someone telling God, please help them know. Be specific. I'm going to give you another moment. Write down the way in which God might help them know that. Okay, growing as disciples, and that's my goal with you, every one of you, and I mean that. People who are just here for 1 week, people who are here week after week, it's my goal for myself, it's to grow as a follower of Jesus. That requires doing what disciples do, and disciples pray for one another. They express gratitude for the people in their lives to God the Father. They say, thank you so much for that person, and they're specific, for their love, their faith, their hope. They ask for wisdom. They say, God, open the eyes of that person's heart. Help them see the hope you're calling them to. Let them know the riches that are already theirs as one of your saints. Give them a sense of the power that is available to them. Disciples think about those folks who are working and they say, God, help them succeed in bearing good fruit in every good work. I know this is something that they see right now and they're trying. Help them make it work, God, please. Maybe this isn't something they see yet, but give them good fruit in this endeavor. And then lastly, help them know your love. And what you're going to do with this is hold on to it. And I'm going to ask you to do this. Put it in your pocket when we leave here, and then all week long, take this out every day and review it and do it again. And if other people come to mind, on Monday morning, maybe someone new will come to mind that you're grateful for. That's fine. But let these four prompts guide you in how you pray. And we all together as a church will become an instrument of God's goodness in this world, which we're meant to be a blessing in. That's why God has called us together. And that's why he's building us up. Will you do it? Yeah. Awesome. Excellent. Thank you for being at work with me in this. I'm proud to be a part of this group and this way. I'm going to lead us in prayer now. I'm going to leave a little silence for you to pray for each person silently, and then we'll be done. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful for the gift of prayer and that you've decided to make yourself available to us, that you will listen when we bring before you our requests and also our gratitude. God, this morning, we thank you for the people that you've brought to mind as we've thought together about faith, hope, and love. Hear us now as we thank you for those people. God, we also know that there are folks who are working at following you who really need wisdom. They need their heart's eyes to be open so they can see the hope that you've called them to and the riches that are theirs and the power that is available to them. Hear us now as we ask you to give them that wisdom and that enlightenment. God, I thank you for how many people here at Renaissance Church are already at work bearing good fruit. You've brought people to mind who are out there doing their very best, and I'm asking you now to hear each one of us as we lift them in our heart now to you and ask you to grant success to them. Lastly, God, we know that only when a person knows your love and is operating out of that sure and strong foundation will the fruit that they grow be the right kind. And so we're asking you to reveal your love to those who come to mind now. God, we love you and thank you for putting us together into this particular community, Renaissance Church. Please help us grow as disciples. Help us become your instrument of goodness and blessing, righteousness and justice. Help us become your instrument of spreading good news in this world, we pray. In Jesus' name.